Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You got your Bibles? And the very thing I'm speaking on this morning is in the series that we're doing, the time is now, we're looking at the spiritual gifts. And this morning we're going to be looking at the gift of faith. Everyone say faith. Faith. The gift of faith. You know, last week we began to look more specifically at the nine gifts that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, the spiritual gifts that he identified. They're not all of the gifts. It's not an exhaustive list. There's a whole bunch more. They're in, there's others there in the New Testament. I can't remember exactly where, 1 Peter or somewhere in the Bible. And we looked at it last week, the word of knowledge. You may recall. But this morning we're going to look at the third of the nine spiritual gifts that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of faith. But before we read Hebrews 11, which hopefully you've got your finger on at the moment, in reference to the gift of faith, it is really, really important to know, church, from the outset that there's not one, not two, but there are three kinds of faith that the Bible talks about. Three of them. There's natural faith, then there is saving faith, and then there is this gift of faith that Paul talks about. Too often I think we try to separate the natural from the spiritual, but in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul makes it abundantly clear. He makes no distinction between the natural gifts that you have and the spiritual gifts that God endows us with. It seems that Paul sees all of a Christian's activity as being endowed by the Spirit because we have the Holy Spirit in us. That is to say, a natural gift empowered by the Holy Spirit will both glorify Christ and build up his church. John Stott, one of my most favorite theologians, says this. He takes a similar approach when he wrote these words: spiritual gift can in some instances dovetail with natural endowments. So let me give you an example. A live example this morning. Sherilyn chose three songs in that second worship bracket. She's playing the keys and she's singing. That is a natural gift to play the keys and with the voice that God has given you. But I've got to say to you, Sherilyn, there was an anointing on you this morning that I have not seen before. Because God got involved with your natural gift. Would you agree, church? Something changed in the atmosphere. The natural was operating and the spiritual came in and kind of dovetailed into that. And God did something in our hearts this morning. That is just at the beginning of the service. And these gifts that Paul describes are all direct, supernatural, miraculous manifestations from God administered by the Holy Spirit, and listen, are freely available to his people, to the church. You know, you can't buy these gifts. You can't demand them. Nor can you sell them. Isn't that a good thing? They're not toys to play with. I've said this so many times. I really want you to catch this in your spirit. The gifts that God has given you are not toys to play with. They are tools to work with. And they're given freely from God and arranged by him just as he determines. I want you to think about this. Verse 11 says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, that's capital S, Holy Spirit, and he, God, distributes them to each one just as he determines. I want you to think about this morning. Do you know what God has gifted you for? Ask yourself that question now. Do you know what he's gifted you for? Ask yourself this question. If you could have any gift from God, what would it be? Just talk. If you could have any gift, don't tell me, tell yourself. If you could have any gift from God, what would that be? Well, if you don't know, here's a thought. Ask him. Just ask him. And if you do know, but you have yet to receive, ask him. Just ask him. Psalms 37:4 tells us that we can ask God, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in him first. Which Sherilyn was leading us in worship this morning. She started talking at some point. It might have been the beginning, I'm not sure. But all of it was about delighting in who God is, putting God right in the very center. Notice this arm is still moving. Isn't it incredible? I'm stoked, I can tell you. And my wife's even more stoked. I can do some work around the house now. Dishes, lawns. It's miraculous. Anyway, let's carry on. What spiritual gift do you desire? Ask God. Just ask him. He's a good dad. He loves to give good gifts to his children. That's what he does. It's the heart of the Father. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the first gift we preached about last week was word of knowledge. Now you may have noticed, for those Bible scholars amongst you, and I know there's a few, that I skipped the gift of wisdom, which he mentions. I skipped it completely, and it was deliberate. You see, because I believe that we should all be constantly asking for the gift of wisdom. I believe that's our responsibility to do that. And I say that honestly because I think we all need more wisdom. In fact, James singles out the gift of wisdom of all the gifts. He singles this one out specifically as a high value endowment, especially when you're operating in the gifts of the Spirit. He says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you desire it, we all have faults. We're all sinners. But what God is saying there, he can look beyond that because of the desire of your heart to have more wisdom, and he says he'll give it to you. So don't let the tough week that you've had, you might feel that you're not worthy, don't let that block you from receiving from God without finding fault. And he gives freely. And by the way, don't confuse wisdom with knowledge. There are many brilliant academics who can't even boil an egg. Don't confuse the two. Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is the ability to apply effectively what you know. Someone has said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, while wisdom is the ability to put them back together again. So if you think you need more wisdom, and I know that I do, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and the word says in James, and it will be given to you. So Paul lists nine gifts. Today I want to preach on the gift of faith. There's a story about a guy who fell off a cliff, and he plunged about 10 meters down the cliff until he grabbed hold of a limb, only one limb that was poking out, a small bush, grabbed hold of it, and he's holding on to this limb for dear life. Looking down, 1,000 feet below him was the bottom, the valley floor, 1,000 feet below him. And he began to shout, help me, somebody, please help me. And soon he heard a voice that said, I am here. I'm ready to help you. The frantic man called back, great, please help me. Who are you? The voice answered, I am God. The astonished man cried out, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help me. God said, I will, if you will just trust me and let go of the branch. The man looked down 1,000 feet, thought for a minute, then looked back up and shouted out, is there anyone else up there? Faith. You know, the Bible mentions three types of faith. What would you have done? Think about that. Okay, three types of faith. The saving, I've said it before, there's natural faith, there's saving faith, and there's supernatural faith. Here's an example of natural faith. The traffic light is green, so I believe that I can proceed through the traffic light without fear of being hit by another car. That would be fear? Fear, as in that's a fear thing to think that way? F-A-I-R. Okay, so I... So here's the question. What is that belief based upon? Well, I can tell you it's based upon faith. The faith that the other light signal is red and that the other vehicles with the red light in front of them will stop. I believe in faith that they will stop. That's natural faith. So natural faith can be described as a firm and welcome conviction. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with natural faith. It's normal and it is natural. When you plant seeds in your garden, you've got this little thing in your hand. It's just a seed. But you believe in faith that if you water it and look after the jolly thing, that it will grow. That's natural faith and it's a good thing. Then there is saving faith. And Ephesians 2:8 talks about that. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Saving faith. All believers have expressed saving faith because without faith, you can't be saved. As one person found out last week after our service when they gave their life to Jesus in this church, they became a follower of Jesus through saving faith. Phenomenal. It was wonderful. What a great experience. Even more of a privilege to lead them to the Lord. Then there is the gift of faith that Paul is talking about here. This is the ability, and it's a supernatural kind of deal. The ability to believe God without doubting. The ability to combat unbelief, because unbelief will surely come, won't it? When God, you're in that situation where you are believing by faith, what is the first thing that will probably happen at a natural level? Doubt will creep in. It's that ability to combat unbelief and the ability to visualize what God wants to accomplish, listen, without wavering, without shuffling your feet, without vacillating. That's the gift of faith. It's like if God said it, Jim, if he said it, then he will do it. And there's not a doubt in my mind. That's what we're talking about. That's the gift of faith. With all that in mind then, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and let's read verses 1 through to 12. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Please note that. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards, listen to this, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He gives gifts to those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in other words, they didn't exist in the natural realm, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, who called, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Verse 11, and by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him, God, faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Right. These individuals here that I've just read out, and there's a bunch more of them, often called the heroes of faith, describes these people they were people that had faith that was unwavering. Faith that enabled them to do supernatural things that humanly would be impossible. That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. Noah, for example. How many years Noah, it took Noah to build that ark, to build that boat? Anyone know? Earth years. How many years? 120 years. Building a huge boat. And by the way, where did he build it? Not in Wellington Harbour, in a desert that hadn't seen rain for decades, if ever. It must have rained at some point, but hadn't seen rain for decades. No vegetation. Oh, have you thought about that? Where did he get the wood from? He's in the desert. Well, they had to ship it in from somewhere. They had to bring it from somewhere. Anyway, so he's in this desert. Imagine, put yourself in his shoes. God says, Noah, get your family, go into this desert and start building this boat. I have to assume that God provided the wood in some way because it was a massive boat. And all the while, for 120 years, the surrounding villages and cities were there to persecute them and condemn them and make fun of them. For 120 years. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone tries to make fun of me for about 5 minutes, I get a little bit distressed. Imagine 120 years of it. But he continued. Imagine them going into the towns and where did they get their food from for 120 years while they're building this jolly boat? Well, you'd have to assume that they went into the towns and the cities around them to go and get food to carry on. And every time they walked into town, guess what? They would be ridiculed. But they carried on doing it for 120 years. That's faith. And you know what happened? When the boat was complete, right on time, it rained. Right on time. Abraham, Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant, if you read it, God asked Abraham, who at the time was 75 years of age, asked him to leave his country, to leave his people, to leave his father's household. Now today, that's probably not such a big deal to us in our modern way of thinking in the modern life we live, but in his day, to leave your family, to leave your whānau, that was a big deal, because all of your history and even your future was tied up in your clan with your people. Your whole everything was connected with that. Your inheritance was connected with that. So to get up, and God said to him, and Abraham, his name was Abram at the time, I want you to pick up your family and go and move in that direction to a place. When you get there, I'll tell you when you're there. But just keep walking. So not only does he leave everything that he knows, all of his security, are you getting this, church? His security, his future, everything. His history, his promises, everything. He gets his family and his donkeys and the servants, and he starts walking in that direction, having no clue where he was going to stop. That takes faith. That takes unwavering faith. And up to that point, he hadn't produced a child for him and Sarah. He's childless. 75 years of age. 24 years later, he's now 99. Still no child. He's just obeyed God for 24 years. Are you getting this? For 24 years, he's been walking in that direction. 24 years. Still no child. And then God turns up. You know the story. Well, he actually did waver partway through. That's the Hagar scenario. But in spite of that, there was something in the depths of his spirit that trusted God for the outcome. And a year later, at 100, she's 90, and Isaac is born. That's faith. Yep. That's unwavering faith. Genesis 17, you can read that story. See, the faith that these heroes displayed was more than natural faith. It was more than saving faith. This is the gift of faith. This is unwavering faith. John MacArthur, another one of my favorites, writes that this gift of faith is, his words, this gift of faith is distinct from saving faith or persevering faith, both of which all believers possess. But this gift of faith is exercised in persistent prayer and endurance and intercession, along with a strong trust in God in the midst of difficult circumstances. That's the kind of faith that Paul is talking about, the other Paul. That's the gift of faith that he's talking about. This is the kind of faith that keeps an eye on the prize despite the obstacles or the setbacks. It's the kind of faith that sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. It's that kind of faith. Scripture tells us that God does grant a special and unique endowment on this faith, of this faith on people. How about Moses standing on the seashore and parting the Red Sea? Moses, I want you to stand there and I want you to pray that the sea before you will open up. And then when you've done that, Moses, and obeyed me, then my people, your people, will pass through on dry ground and you'll get to the other side, and the enemy behind you, I will take them out at some point. So all you have to do, Moses, is just believe me for that, and that's what's going to happen. Put yourself in his shoes. What would you do? Hopefully I would do what he did. Hopefully you would too. But it wasn't Moses that parted the Red Sea. It was God that parted the Red Sea as a result of his faith, his unwavering supernatural faith in a God that would be true to his word. Well, the truth is that not all have been endowed with this level of faith, because verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12 says that God gives to each one just as he determines. You know, church, I know I have saving faith, and I'm very grateful for that. And often, I exercise natural faith. I'd get in my car and drive down the road and stop at the red light and go through the green light and plant seeds and all that kind of stuff. I exercise natural faith. But Paul also makes it clear that the gift of faith, this is the Greek word pistis, an unfortunate sounding name. But anyway, it's spelled P-I-S-T-I-S, but it's pronounced pistis. I know that because I Googled it. And I said, Google, tell me how to pronounce this, because if I hadn't gone pistis, you would have said other things. Right? So I didn't want to do that. So it's pistis. That's how it's pronounced. I was quite happy about that. But it's clear from the gift of pistis that if the situation requires more than just our natural faith, our saving faith, we can ask for it. And there may even be times when God just chooses to give it to you without you even asking for it. But you would know that you're stepping into the realm of the supernatural, the impossible. If everyone experience, anyone experienced that? Well, you've been, I'm going to share a story with you very soon. Yeah, you have. You have. You've just experienced something, an overwhelming kind of this comes upon you. And you know, gosh, that wasn't me. That was God. You know it's God because my sheep know my voice. That's what he says. If you're one of the sheep, you should know his voice. And you just know that God has spoken. So you step across the chicken line and wow, what God says, that's what he does. It's that kind of faith. And it's available to all believers in those circumstances. Well, here's the truth. Here's honesty time for you. I can count on one hand the times that I've experienced that kind of unwavering faith. And I'm the pastor of the church. So what should I do? What do I do in the meantime? Well, I just think it's really simple. We work with what God has already given us. Start with that. Romans 12:3 says, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. It doesn't say that you should not think of yourself highly. It doesn't say that. It says don't think more highly than you ought. We should think highly of ourselves. There should be a healthy self-esteem each one of us carry. Absolutely. But don't think that you're the CEO when you're the apprentice. You've got to work your way through. You might become the CEO. Hope you do. But that's what that means. But listen, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of us, every one of us here, including me, have a measure of faith that God has already given us. Start with that. Thanks, Olivia. In faith, I'm hoping she'll get a glass of water and bring it back. For me, not for her. So, start with what you've already been given. God has given you a measure of faith. Start using that. And it's the old principle, you know, the talents. You put the talents to work, God increases it. It's a work of the Spirit. My encouragement to you and to myself is simply this. We are responsible for exercising the level of faith we have already received. And as we do, as we put to work that level of faith that we've already received, God will honor it. And should he choose to, if he chooses to do so, because he gives his gifts as he determines, he can give you more if you ask him for it. But please don't sit there and say, I don't have enough faith. That's what the disciples did. We'll get to that in a second. You do. Start with what you've already got. I'll give you a live example, a recent one which you can all relate to. The offering that we did for Doolian. I think I shared the story how that all happened. But let me just recap for you very quickly. So I'm sitting in the elders, Lawrence, and Anthony Watts are in after Anthony had been here for the weekend. So we're sitting in my office after that, talking about the situation that they're facing to want to build this, just the water, thanks. Lovely, thanks very much.
Exceedingly abundant.
Oh, abundant, yeah, got the cup of tea as well. Look at that, wonderful. So we're sitting in my office and we're listening to Anthony Watts talking to us about the project they want to build. We all know the story behind it, why they want to do what they want to do. And during that conversation, and he said it's going to cost about this amount of money, $250,000 New Zealand dollars, I think is what he said. And then he said there's a church in America that have promised us half of it. And immediately when he said that, and I'm sitting there listening to him, I wasn't thinking about this, I hadn't even preempted it, I had no idea what he was going to say. As soon as he said that, this church has given us half of it, because half of 250 is how much? 125K. And my spirit was kind of like a download where God said, you can do that, not me personally, but you collectively can do that. I wasn't thinking about that. But I've been around long enough to know the voice of God when God speaks in that kind of way that I really need to listen. That just comes from time and distance and experience. Okay, my walk with God. So that drops into my spirit. And after, for a wee while, I'm just kind of considering this, thinking, good grief, how are we going to do that? That's my the natural mind. And after a wee while, and Angus, you'd remember this, mate. You're all in there. And I said, I haven't asked the elders yet, but I think we could do that. Do you remember that? And the elders kind of looked at me, and Lawrence, they looked at me and they said, okay, you believe that God has said that? I've got nothing to disbelieve it. We will believe that too. So they've chosen in faith to believe that word. So they're doing their job. And I gulped and I said, Ants, I think we can raise that money for you. Because he's really happy. And the rest is history, isn't it, church? You know what happened. Over and above, as it turns out. Now, here's my point. I can count on one hand the times that that's happened for me. But it happened that day, and look what God did. That's the point. Look what God did. God always honors what he orders. In more modern times, you know, the great pioneers of church history, they operated with this kind of faith. Let me rattle a few off. George Mueller trusted God to help him feed thousands of orphans in England, I think. Have you read his story? George Mueller. He's got thousands of these orphans in these orphan homes. No food. Zero food. Breakfast time's coming, or dinner, whatever it was. It's just an incredible story to read. And he just gets down on his knee, him and his team, and prays. Next minute, these trucks turn up, just with all this leftover food from local community, whatever it was. That was just one example. That happened many, 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 many times. Missionaries like William Carey in India, Hudson Taylor in China, took the gospel to heathen nations. Millions of people came to faith. Godly men like Dwight Moody and others who founded Bible colleges and began great ministries and movements. What about the great evangelist Billy Graham, who reached millions with the gospel? Do you know that Billy Graham, I did a paper on him when I was at Bible college, on his life, on who he was, and reading his story, that as a young man, not long given his life to Jesus, and the guy that led him to the Lord was called Mordecai Ham. You don't know that guy's name, do you? Only one person knew his name. We think about Billy Graham, but it was Mordecai that led him to the Lord. But no one knows that. Anyway, so God raised this guy, Billy Graham. So here's the story. He was so convinced that God was going to use him in evangelism that he started preaching, and some well-to-do preacher went up to him and said, "You'll never make an evangelist." And that's just that was the encouragement he needed. That's all he needed. "You'll never make it as an evangelist." That's what was said to him. And you know what he used to do? After that, because he kind of believed it at first, he would go out with his Bible out into nature and preach to the trees. That's true. Read the story. He would just preach to the trees. And then one day, his breakthrough came. And the rest is history. Guys like that, unwavering faith. Miraculous healing ministries such as demonstrated by Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Kuhlman, John G. Lake, and countless others. These believers, they saw a need as many did. And that may be you today. You may be feeling that right now. You see a need. They were deeply challenged as many were. And maybe you this morning are challenged too. So here's my question. What are you then going to do with that challenge? What are we going to do with that challenge? These people were so moved in the depths of their spirit, in the depths of their soul, just to do something. They weren't going to sit on what they already had. They were going to grab hold of what God had promised them, even though they couldn't see the outcome. And with unwavering faith, just did what Nike suggests we should do. Just did something. And God gave them a holy boldness to launch out and attempt what seemed humanly impossible. And God came through. And God came through. They began with what they had already been given, and God in his benevolence empowered them to do so much more. Am I speaking to some people here this morning? Are you getting this in your spirit? What we can achieve for God, for his glory, is so much more than what's happening right now. What we're doing now is good, but it can be so much more, church. Hey, Sushil, so much more. May God bless your business abundantly, exponentially. May he bless you above and beyond. May he bless your coming in and your going out. May he bless every ingredient that you put into those little parcels of food. May he grow that as a ministry and a mission to reach thousands. Can you receive that? Yeah. May he bless you so that you become more of a blessing. There are different kinds of faith required for different situations, so don't be afraid to ask God for what's required. Just ask him. A couple of thoughts as we land this. What is the opposite of faith? It starts with F. Shout it out. I didn't hear you. Fear is the opposite of faith. Please hear this. Some of you are absolute, this is a word for you this morning. Fear does not come from God. Caution does. Be wise does. You know, if you sit on the train tracks, you're going to get run over. So use your brain and don't sit on the train tracks. But the opposite of faith is fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, I've not given you the spirit of fear, God says. Notice the Bible doesn't call fear a gift, but a spirit. I have not given you the spirit of fear. Stay with me. That word spirit, when I drill down a bit deeper in the Greek language, it means evil spirit. And it comes from our adversary, the devil. Fear, church, fear is the opposite of faith. In fact, it is the enemy of faith. And the enemy will do all he can to keep you fearful instead of being faithful. That's what he will do. Remember the story of David and Saul and Goliath in 1 Kings 17? Remember that story? This is the king. This is Saul, he's a big guy himself. He's a well-seasoned warrior himself. Been around the mountain a few times. And he's standing on one side of the valley and the Philistines are over there and Goliath is down at the bottom of the valley. This one person, although he's big, he's 10 feet tall or something. He's huge, but still one person. He's there defying the armies of the living God. King Saul's shaking in his boots. In fact, he's hiding in his tent. And he's the commander of the army. David comes along. We don't know David's age specifically, but maybe 15, 16, 17, something like that, be in that kind of age range. So David comes along. God spoke to him and said, your task is to take Goliath out. Just this boy. So he goes to Saul and says, God told me, we're not going to give in to this Philistine. And they laughed at him. In fact, his brother said, what are you doing here? Go back, look after the sheep. That's your job. Go back to dad's farm and look after the sheep. And Saul said, here, take my armor. So he wanted to put the armor on, but that was too big, too heavy. So he dropped the armor. So he walks out there and he's standing here. And Goliath is down there and the Philistine army over there. So Saul and David are standing there together. Saul sees Goliath who's shouting at them. And Saul says, wow, he's too big to take out. David, this little boy, this young man, he sees exactly the same thing. And he says, he's too big to miss. God can take him out, and he's going to use me to do it. What was the difference? They both stood there looking at exactly the same thing. But Saul saw Goliath through the eyes of fear. David saw him through the eyes of faith. That was the difference. And you read the story and tell me what happened. Can you see the difference? God endowed David, this young man, with a supernatural ability to go down there, face the giant, and take him out. And the giant is a metaphor for whatever giant you're facing in your life. So what are you going to do with it? Are you going to give in to fear? Or are you going to stand on the foundation of the faith that you have and put it to work? What are you going to do? I think that's the challenge for all of us, including me, this morning. Believing by faith, church, let me just finish with this. Sherilyn, please bring the team up. Believing by faith is not the power of positive thinking either. You know, positive thinking is all about your agenda. Faith is all about God's agenda. Positive thinking is filled with pride due to personal manipulation of the spiritual realm. Faith is filled with humility due to the recognition that your power comes from God. Positive thinking is all about the creation. Faith is all about the Creator. Positive thinking is about satisfying self. But faith is about glorifying God. You know, it's evident from Paul's words in this passage that the church lives by the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit, which is why we're doing this whole series on the presence, power, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For some of you, you might be thinking, I know all of this stuff, Paul. I've been a Christian for 327 years. So you're not telling me anything I don't know. Maybe not, but why aren't you operating in it? Yep, it's a fair comment, hey? You might know all this stuff, but why? What are you doing with it? What are we doing with it? What am I doing with it? And I think that's the challenge for us this morning. We all have faith. Are you willing to take it to another level? Are you willing to trust God?